Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. Hey, this is pretty full house for negative 11 degrees this morning. So good to be with you, to celebrate worship with you. Thank you for being here. How did you get here? How did you get in the door? That's what that video is about. How did it start for you? What was the initiation? What was the first thing, the sort of open window? And before we jump into this new series, Church on Purpose, just wanted to make a quick note. I wanted to share with you, thank you for investing in, sacrificing in, sustaining this ministry of Jesus Christ. We officially met our budget in 2023. Praise God for that. And we're officially headed into 2024 with a head of steam and ready to do all that God is calling us to do and be as a church. So I just thank you for that. And if you're interested in that sort of stuff, put February 4th on your calendar. We'll have our annual congregational meeting. We'll go through lots of stuff together about how we do church and how we approach leadership. And it's a good meeting. As far as church congregational meetings go. But February 4th, do that. But we're starting this new series, Church on Purpose. Church on Purpose. So Happy New Year. Happy New Year. It's a little late, but Happy New Year. As we get started in 2024, this is the question I want to ask you today. When you think about your church life, when you think about your life in Christian community, is your life in Christian community intentional or is it accidental? Is it intentional? Are you planning for it? Are you executing on a plan? Or is it just sort of come along? Does it just sort of flow along accidentally in the wake of things? Listen, as we get into 2024, I don't want us to do church on accident. I want us to do church on purpose. I want us to do church on purpose. A lot of times leading ministries, people are just happy to come. It's tough in ministry right now. This is not a time when all the ministries are just expanding and all the churches are just blowing up. No, it's difficult. So a lot of people leading ministries, they come to the end of the year and they say, hey, I'm just happy to say, we're still here. We didn't lose any ground. But here's what I want to say to you during this series. I'm not satisfied with treading water. I'm not satisfied with just not losing ground. God is calling us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our age. Amen? And so we're not going to do church on accident. We're going to do church on purpose. We're going to pull together to make a difference, to advance the gospel in this year that's ahead of us. Elders and staff members alike have been feeling this need for a little bit of time to align ourselves as a church around our core mission, our core purpose, around our strategies. And so maybe you are here for the first time while you're jumping in on something kind of unique, because we want to spend a little bit of time talking about what's the heart of this church, what's the core of this church, how do we get it done, how are we going to advance the gospel for Jesus Christ together? How do we do church on purpose? This may feel a little bit funny, but during this series, I'm going to ask you to imagine something. I want you to kind of do an imagination exercise with me, okay? So imagine that you're here today and that you are here today, so that's easy. But now imagine that you're here today and this is the inaugural meeting of a new church plant. I want you to imagine that you're here because you want to be part of a new church. There's a new church plant, First Pres downtown. And you're here because you've caught the vision. You know that God is calling us to gather up and plant a church in the heart of downtown Colorado Springs, a Christian community that can endure through generations. So generations can be raised up in the Lord where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached with penetrating relevance week after week. And you want to do it. So you're here on the inaugural meeting of First Pres. Congrats. Thank you for being here. It's awesome. This is our starting day. We're off. And you're here. Imagine that you're here. And so you're sitting there because you come to, if you ever have been in that experience, you're sitting there and saying, yeah, I see this vision. I see this goal. How are we going to do it? How are we going to accomplish it? What sorts of things do we need to do to commit to together to see this vision come about? Now, it takes imagination for us because we've been here a while, but that's what we need this year. We need renewed energy. We need renewed commitment. We need that mission commitment that we're going to be a part of advancing the gospel, that we want to be light and life for the city in Jesus' name, that we want to do church not on accident. We want to do church on purpose. Why? Because if you don't know this, people need Jesus. People need Jesus. How are we going to do it? On your seat is your, what I'm calling your cheat code card. You know what a cheat code is? Ask a younger person. This is the secret sauce, okay? This is how we're going to do it. This is the secret sauce for First Pres. This is what's going to unite us, keep us on track, keep us moving together. We're going to be light and life for the city. You know, everybody has a mission statement. Everywhere you go, there's a mission statement. Like, everybody uses a mission statement. You go to get your oil changed in your car, there's a mission statement on the wall. You know, like, mission statement of changing oil. I wrote one. Okay, it goes like this. To restore every automobile driver to open travel and limitless possibility with dignity and confidence. Woo! That makes me want to get my oil changed. But you know, you go to the oil change place, you see a mission statement like that on the wall, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. Does that include topping up fluids? You know, because every time I drive away, I hit my windshield washer and nothing happens. But we all have mission statements. A mission statement is just a way of getting us all to pull together in the right direction. Have you seen the movie, The Boys in the Boat? Read the book? The story of the 8-man rowing crew that won the gold medal in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. See, you don't... Spoiler alert. Oh, sorry. Spoiler alert. Look, you know, if you don't know that going in, I can't help you. But you don't get to do that, you know. You don't get to feel that. You don't get to accomplish that with everybody just sort of throwing their paddle in when they feel like it, do you? No, it takes disciplined coordination. It takes sacrifice and commitment. It takes working together in one stroke to get that momentum, to get that drive. A mission statement can do that. Our mission statement is light and life for the city. It gives us direction. It gives us a way to go together. If you want more meat on the bone, look on the edges of this card on this side and read along the edges of this card. We exist to see lives transformed in the power of Christ. That's why we're here, shaping believers into Christian disciples who proclaim the light of the gospel and demonstrate the life of Jesus to our city, bringing many to saving faith in Christ and the whole world to glorify God. That's what church is about. That's what we're about. We have a mission to reach Colorado Springs for Christ. We're sent by Christ as believers. If you're a believer today, you're sent by Christ as disciples to make disciples of all people, of all nations, under his power. How do we do it? Okay, so see this side, the discipleship pathway that begins with this community members block. Everything moves from left to right. This is where we're headed. And it begins with community members. Do you understand the community in which you live? Who are the people of Colorado Springs? Who are the people we've been sent to reach for Christ? If you're missionaries, if you're going off on a missionary endeavor, you'd want to know the language. You want to understand how people live, how they look at the world. How do the people of Colorado Springs look at the world? What stories are they telling to explain their lives? What are their hopes? What are they trying to accomplish? What are they up against? What are they missing? You understand their wants and their needs. These are your neighbors. These are your friends. These are your coworkers, people you work with. These are your family members who do not yet know the Lord. Do you take time to understand them? How are you going to show them Jesus? How are you going to share the gospel with them if you don't understand who they are, how they look at the world, how they think? You'll have to listen to understand. If you think Colorado Springs is a tough place to be on mission for Christ, try Corinth. In 55 AD, Paul wrote this letter that we're looking at to encourage a new church plant that was going into one of the most difficult mission fields of the ancient world, Corinth. Corinth was a famously wild city. So wild that the name of the city became a verb that people used. To Corinth was a verb. And to Corinth, it meant, well, it meant kind of losing the handle on your behavior. It meant just sort of going wild. It meant dropping all bounds of moral dignity, or it meant just like, yeah, last Friday night, we Corinthed. Okay, you with me? Like you just lost it, you left it behind, no moral bounds, particularly in a sexual manner. That's what it meant. In the ancient world, that's what it meant. That's what the city as a verb meant. Go plant a church there. It was a port city, and the entire economy was built on the gratification of those who were passing through. Go build a church there. Would you like to know Jesus? You know? But they did. They shared the gospel. And the gospel started to take root, as it always does. And new believers carted in old ideas. They were kind of bent on competition, and they believed that success meant numbers, and so they were excited about baptism, and so they were measuring the success of different pastors by how many baptisms they had, and that's where Paul jumped in and said, "You're focused on the wrong thing. I want you to unite around something else." We're jumping in on verse 17 here, chapter 1. "For Christ did not send me to baptize." That doesn't mean Paul doesn't want to baptize. That doesn't mean Paul doesn't believe in baptism. Paul loves baptism. What he's saying is, I didn't come here to build up these numbers. You're focused on the wrong thing. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. And not with wisdom and eloquence, not with some big show that will overpower you, but with, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Just with humility, with clarity, I've come to preach the gospel." You know, churches still compete and worry about numbers. We worry about worship numbers. How many people? How many people are there? How many people? I call you to worship all the time. I mean, I'm regularly beating that drum beat for worship, but I want you to know it's not about numbers. I don't call you to worship because we need numbers of people in worship. I call you to worship because you need what worship will do to your soul if you're going to carry on in the mission of Jesus Christ to reach the lost in the city. We're not here to pile up bodies in the worship spaces. That's not what this is about. We're here to lead a movement of believers who will reach the lost for Christ. I would rather have 100 people in here and all 100 of them have got 10 names of people that they're trying to reach with the gospel than have 1,000 people in here who have all intentions of reaching zero. John Wesley said years ago, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen." I'm not talking about pastors here. I'm talking about anybody. Give me 100 preachers. "They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." I love that. Should we be shaking the gates of hell around here? Should we shake the gates of hell a little bit here in 2024? Let's do it. The cross of Christ has the power. Look at verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what, church? The power of God. To push back dark powers, shake the gates of hell. The power of God." What does this verse mean? The message of the cross, some people it's foolishness, some people it's power. What does that mean? Sometimes people interpret this that it's kind of a differentiator. It's kind of a litmus test to figure out who's in and who's out. And so you share the gospel as kind of a test. You share the gospel. Hey, God loves you. Sin separates you. Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead. Repent and believe and be saved. And if someone accepts that, they receive it, you're in. If they reject it, they refuse it, you're out. Just a litmus test. But don't you remember when you were out? When you were perishing? And the gospel didn't make any sense to you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful that somebody took the time to sit with you and help you understand? The gospel, the cross of Christ, is foolishness, it says, to those who are perishing. It doesn't make any sense to me. I can't understand what you're talking about, you know? And don't you experience that? You say to somebody, you know, the only way I really make it through life is that at the end of the day, a Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago visits me and whispers in my ear that everything's going to be okay. Can you get that? You know, can you get how the average person in Colorado Springs hears that? Like, can you see it from their point of view? Can you get in their shoes for a minute? How does that sound? No, I don't mean literally. He doesn't literally come into my room. I mean his spirit visits me. Oh, okay. That's, you know, people back away, reach for their keys, you know? It doesn't make any sense. It's silly. It's ridiculous. You say, my sin is resolved by a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. The people around you say, what are you talking about? I'm sorry that you feel so much sin and guilt and shame. I don't really feel that problem. I don't think I need Jesus. The gospel, the cross of Christ, is absolute foolishness. It's silliness. It's ridiculous. Right up until the moment when the lights come on and it is everything. And you are being saved by the power of God. But can you take some time to understand the shoes, the other shoes, to get in somebody else's shoes, to understand that they can't receive the gospel yet? Paul takes great pains to understand the Corinthian people. He says, you got to know these people. The Jews seek signs. The Greeks search after wisdom. Intellectuals, they trust their intellect. The strong trust in strength. The rich trust in money. The powerful trust in power. The influential trust in influence. That's how all these people are. And you've got to understand these Corinthians and what they're after. And so were some of you, such were all of us, and now we have the wisdom of God which surpasses them all. Don't you remember that you were just the same? Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose you. God revealed himself to you. God turned the lights on for you. And God chooses to use you to share with this world his ability to save souls, his mighty acts, his character, his glory, his grace, his ability to save souls and transform lives for all eternity. He puts you in that place to share that news. Some of you are new believers. You haven't been walking with Jesus very long. And you think, how can I be a part of a mission like this? Let me tell you, when you're a new believer, you can have an enormous impact for Christ. Why? Because you can still relate. You can still remember what it was like to be on this road that Paul calls a dark road of perishing. You remember what it was like to be without Jesus, to try to navigate life without his love, without his grace, without his word. Everything that you tried just kind of rolled back up on you as another form of self-destruction. You remember what that was like, and you can relate. Can you relate? Paul says you got to understand Corinth if you're going to be on a mission to the Corinthians. It's the same for us. Can we understand the people around us? Can we listen and hear how they're explaining their lives? Our culture is dominated by what we call cultural narratives or stories, worldviews, ways to understand our life in the world. Here, I'm going to give you just four of them. The first one is there's this cultural narrative called materialistic naturalism. Materialistic naturalism. What does that mean? That means it's just the idea that, you know, life is really about the matter, physical life. That's really all there is. And spiritual talk or talk of an afterlife, that's all just kind of a fantasy. But everything in your life can be explained by the sciences, by biology, neuroscience. That's really all there is. And so your habits, your impulses, your desires, These are chemical reactions. And at the end of the day, you are really just a sentient bag of flesh. Okay? You are a lucky meatball hurtling through time and space. And when the batteries run out on your physical body, that's it. Materialistic naturalism. You see that in the world? Here's another one. Expressive individualism. What does that mean? That means you find your identity within yourself and your inner voice. You root your identity on your own inner voice, and you project that from the inside out onto the world. You see, wisdom in prior generations was to understand the world and to find your place in it. But in expressive individualism, the task is to locate your identity in yourself and project that out onto the world. And where your inner self, your inner voice, your inner identity contradicts the things that are exterior, contradicts your world, contradicts religion, contradicts society, contradicts even your own physical body, the way to resolve that disagreement is to elevate the inner self above all else. Expressive individualism. In that worldview, in that cultural narrative, then to be brave, to be courageous, is to be uncompromisingly and totally self-centered. Expressive individual. And there's a cultural narrative around justice and power. We all want the world to be fair, but we don't know how fair gets defined. In fact, there's no one to define fair for us. And it seems like those who have power define what's fair. And so I should gain more power so that my version of what's fair is the version of fair that wins, justice and power. Or there's just plain old, come on, good old hedonism. Where you just, you know, the purpose of life is to amass pleasures and comforts to myself as much as possible, as long as I don't impinge on the rights of others, as long as I don't hurt anybody else around me. Do you resonate with any of these? Do you see these happening in the world around you? Just watch for these. And maybe you have others in mind. Maybe you could explain these better than I have. But here's the question. Do you understand how the people around you are making sense of their lives? Do you understand the stories that they're telling? Why they're making the decisions they're making, and can you possibly understand what might be missing? Because at the end of the day, these other points of view, they just don't hold up. They're just not sufficient. They don't prove themselves to be enough. They don't have the explanatory power. We need something else. We need something else. I think in Colorado Springs, if we were going to kind of put a pin on it, you know, I think this really does explain the people that we live around. I think people in general are living materialistic, naturalistic lives. They're thinking primarily life is about what happens in the body. I think they want to be authentic selves, and they want to honor those around them. They want justice. They want fairness. They're not quite sure how to go about it. And they want great experiences. They want to amass pleasures and comforts as much as they can without hurting anybody, without impinging upon anybody. But isn't that Colorado Springs? Like, I want to have the best ski day. I want to have the best powder day, right? I want to have the best hike. I want to have the best interaction. I want to have the best experiences that I can amass without impinging on the rights of it. I think that's kind of where we are. And folks, that's not so different from Corinth. And what these people need is they need something better. Because the wisdom of God surpasses all of these lesser wisdoms. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Those other ideas, they're just not enough. We need the wisdom of God. God wants us to understand these cultural narratives. This is the last thought. We'll be moving forward. But God wants us to understand these cultural narratives, not so that we can win the battle of worldviews. You see, we take these up and we want to go to combat. We want to go to war. We want to be like bulls, just overpowering. I want to overpower this contravening idea. That's not why God wants us to understand our neighbors. God wants us to understand these cultural narratives because these narratives are keeping our friends from seeing Jesus. What do people need? They don't need another argument. They don't need another, a better worldview. We say to the people around us, hey, I go to church and that helps me an awful lot. And you know what they say? So what? You know? I go to hot yoga. Yeah. We say, you know what? Christianity used to provide a very solid foundation for Western civilization. You know what the world says? So what? I don't care. I don't want those old ideas carted in. What do people need? They don't need you to win an argument. They don't need combat over worldviews. They don't need a life coach or some kind of salesmanship towards a better way. What do people need? What do people need? People need Jesus. They need Jesus. In fact, Jesus, he was talking to a group of scholars and he said, you all search the scriptures because you're trying to put things together. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You're trying to get your worldview together. You're trying to get your cultural narrative together. You're trying to understand everything. But don't you understand, says Jesus, the scriptures are there for one reason and one reason only. It is that they bear witness to people need Jesus. People need Jesus. We want to understand these cultural narratives, these worldviews, because they're obscuring people's vision. We can peel back lovingly, peel back. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens when these cultural narratives, when these worldviews, they prove insufficient. And someone enters that crisis saying, this isn't enough to hold my life together. What happens then? Today, all I want you to think about, all I want in your heart is this question. Do you understand your neighbors? Do you know the people around you? Do you know what they want? What they're trying to accomplish? What they face? Where it hurts? Do you understand them? Have you taken time to listen, to understand? I want to ask you to do an exercise and just in the final moments here in the quiet of this worship, in the presence of Jesus, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask that you would ask the Lord to give you a name, a particular name. Who do you know who needs to know Jesus? So you can close your eyes if you want. You can close your eyes, let the Lord speak to you. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? One name. One name. I want to ask you to write that name down. Put it in front of you. Write it down right now. Put it on a note in your phone. Look at that name. Look at it in front of you. Who do you know needs to know Jesus? Lord, we want to put these names before you, Jesus. We want to offer them to you, Jesus. Reveal yourself to them. You know them, you love them. You came for them knowing their name. You died on the cross for them. Jesus, in your mercy, reveal yourself to them. And let us be a church, let us be a people that is able by your power to show them who you are, to magnify Jesus in their lives. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord. You're saying, this man's asking me to talk to someone I've never talked to before. I encourage you today to open your heart to Jesus Christ. He knows you. He loves you. He He knows how you've been trying to make sense of your life. He knows where it has worked. He knows where it has not worked. He knows your heart. He's a living Savior and Lord. Open your heart to Jesus. Open your heart and just say, Jesus, come into my life. Walk with me. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Guide me. Help me to find the light. Guide me down your path. You kind of say, Jesus, I'm tired of being my own God. Be my God. You're a God worthy. Be my God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Guide me into your paths of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.